All right. Romans 8, children may be dismissed. Romans 8 is probably one of the most loved and read chapters in the whole Bible. At times this morning, I may be moving fast, but I assure you it's simply because of the depths of this passage cannot be plumbed in a few short moments. If something is not clear to you about what I'm saying, or this passage as we go through it quickly, I would encourage you to read through it a few thousand times until the Holy Spirit desires to reveal to you a little bit from the wealth of this chapter. If you've brought your swords with you, please unsheath them to Romans chapter 8. I want to hear everyone's shing. I think our Bible should do that. So you open your apps, click, 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 click. We should put in a sword sound effect. For the word of God is your sword. It's living, it's active, it's sharp. Rightly divide thoughts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Speak to us this morning as we look at this passage, Lord. I pray that we would receive something from it, knowing how encouraging, Father, it is that we stand in Christ Jesus, being led by the Holy Spirit. We ask him to speak to us this morning. Amen and amen. By way of review, Paul in chapter 7 was detailing a problem. The law, there was a spiritual component to this, but yet he was carnal. He was a physical man. He could not keep and abide by the law, for God's law had not an issue, but he was fleshly. You read in chapter 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" There's this constant condemnation. There's this constant guilt. How many of you have ever been there before? Oh God, I can't do it. Week after week, you promise God that you're going to do better, apologizing for your past failures. You say, God, next week, I promise I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to do better. Jesus said, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No punishment, a spiritual pardon. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the spiritual and gave us his spirit that we might walk and live spiritually and not carnally or physically. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God made Jesus who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, last week we read verse 2 very briefly. We did not spend much time on it, and it is with that verse that I want to pick up this morning. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." Your Bible probably be appropriate to have a Hosanna written next to that, or an exclamation point, or an emoticon smiley face. I don't know what you want to write in there, but that is a praiseworthy verse, if there is a praiseworthy verse. It is evident from these surrounding verses that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the same as the Spirit of God. If you were to read, skip on down to 13 and 14, this is the one and only Holy Spirit. I believe there are not two spirits, there is one, and it is the spirit of both Jesus and of the Father. So what is this verse 2 saying? Simply that our freedom from condemnation depends on the sin-killing presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of our lives. Let me say that again. Our freedom from condemnation, verse 1, depends on you walking and living, abiding, and dwelling in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that will kill the presence of sin in your life. Verse 1, you're free from the guilt of sin. Verse 2, you are free from the power of sin. So which comes first? Freedom from sin or freedom from the guilt of sin. Hang on a second, Pastor. That sounds like theology. I don't care much for theology. Well, consider this for a moment. Suppose that you are on trial in a courtroom for a capital offense. Your life is hanging in the balance, and so a guilty verdict means death, and a non-guilty verdict means that you have freedom and life. Suppose the judge says to you, I have two options. There are two different ways that we can do this. I can acquit you right here and right now and release you so that you can go live your life free and joyfully in a loving life, and you will not be rebellious and you will not commit any more crimes again, even though you once did. Or I can postpone the trial and the verdict for several years. I can watch everything that you do, and I can judge you based on those works in which you do over the next course of 20 years. Now, does the difference between these two options sound like nitpicking? It may be theology, but I assure you that it's important. In one case, you are free from condemnation, and the gladness that you have in this life gives you this wisdom and this mercy. You see this picture of this judge who's allowing you to live freely because you are already free and pardoned from your condemnation. And so therefore, you in return live your life holy and good. On the other, you always have this judgment of this trial hanging over your head. The basis of this future verdict will be your behavior, whether you've measured up to it. Brothers and sisters, it is of crucial importance this morning that you understand that by your forgiveness for your sins through faith in Christ, it precedes and empowers you to live free of sin. The declaration of no condemnation over your mind is what enables you to walk it out and to have already beaten the power of sin through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit inside of you. To put it another way, God's declaration that we are forgiven and righteous in Christ must come first and enable and transform us to be loving, sacrificial, Christ-exalting people. Or to put it one more way, justification must precede and uphold sanctification. Being right with God must precede doing right for God. This is important because if you're going to get victory over the particular sins that you have, you must have joyful confidence that those sins have already been judged and you have already been set free from the power over them. The evidence of no condemnation must precede and empower the radical warfare of transformation in your life. This is what last week was all about. Walking in that mindset and understanding that before God Almighty, you have no condemnation. The sin has already been judged. It is that knowledge of that verdict that has already been set over the course of your life that allows you to spiritually soar in the freedom and victory over the sin. You want to stop sinning? I want you to dwell on verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. Absorb and get it into your soul that there is no condemnation over you, that by that verdict of no condemnation, the Holy Spirit sets you free from the power of sin. This is exactly what those verses are saying. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because the Spirit is at work in us to give us victory over sin. It is not nitpicking. It is a difference between fighting fearfully to get justified and fighting confidently because we are justified. It is a difference between your heavenly court trial being behind you with irrevocable verdict of not guilty or your trial being in front of you with a verdict of it up in the air depending on your performance. It is a difference between the freedom of confidence and the bondage of fear. It is the recognition of your new spirit-centered identity that allows you to actually walk it out. The Christian does not have to sin because he is freed from sin's dominion. Though we inevitably do, spiritually speaking, we are free from the power of sin and can live righteously and perfectly in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit inside of us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things become new. I've got a question for you. All things become new. Does that include your sin nature? I believe so. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. I believe the Holy Spirit actually enables us and takes that sinful nature, and spiritually speaking, we are created new in Christ Jesus. Our body is subject to the power of sin and of death and of sickness and disease, but our spirit man is renewed and restored in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 8. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Paul is talking here of the Mosaic Law. Your Bible may have the word law capitalized. Anytime you see that, that is the Old Covenant. That is the Mosaic Law of the Old Testament. Paul saying that the law of Moses cannot make you righteous before God. Not that the law had an issue, but because we could not follow after it. There was not a defect in the law, but because we were defected in our flesh by the corruption in our human nature, we were incapable of keeping the law. The law, on the other hand, can do many things. It can guide you. It can teach you. It reveals your sin to you. It shows you how far from God's perfect character and expectations you come. It gives us the standard, but it cannot give you the power to please God. Matthew Poole said, "The sun cannot give light to the blind eye, not from any impotency in itself, but merely from the incapability of the subject it shines upon." The law was not the issue. Our eyes were blinded and we could not receive and understand perfectly and know. See, when the law failed, God provided another method. That's what Paul is saying here in these verses. Hebrews 10, 1 through 10 spells it out. Basically, there was the Old Testament sacrificial law, and they would come in the blood of bulls and goats. They could not take away the sin. Year after year, they would give this same offering and it was weak in what it would do. But Jesus Christ came once and for all, that by his precious blood that was sacrificed for you, that was the last sacrifice. In other words, what you could not do through yourself under the Mosaic Law, under that covenant, God did for you by sending his Son to die for you in the flesh. It says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. I want you to understand that God sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not send him in sin. He was not sinful, but he was in the likeness of that sinful flesh. Jesus was made the reality of our flesh. He took the nature as we experience it, complete with infirmities. You ever thought that Jesus was subject to diseases and sicknesses and illnesses as we were? The only difference between Jesus and us is that he was without sin. Sin was condemned in that flesh. This is the importance of this duality of Jesus Christ, that he came and put himself and subjected himself to the very flesh that we have. It was only by living and defeating sin as a perfect man in this very body that he was able to set us free and fulfill that perfect requirement, that requirement of perfection, so that we might become righteous in Christ. So he condemned sin in his flesh as he bore the condemnation that we deserve. It tells us that by the condemning of sin, death was disarmed. So the devil, who up to this point in history had the power over death, was destroyed because Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. It was not fulfilled by us. I want you to see that in verse 4, it is fulfilled in us. It was fulfilled by Jesus Christ in us. Not by anything that you can do, but by Jesus Christ. See, the requirement for the breach of the law is fulfilled by the imputation of Christ's complete and perfect righteousness. Though the righteousness of the law is not fulfilled by us, but blessings be to God the Father, it is fulfilled in us. A branch does not produce fruit by an act of Congress. A branch produces fruit by abiding in the vine. It is the law of Moses cannot force us to live holy and righteous before God. It doesn't even have the power to produce fruit in our lives. The only way that the branch can produce fruit is by abiding in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By walking in the Spirit. We must partake and subject ourselves to the same death spiritually that Jesus did, that we could abide in Him. You cannot produce righteousness on your own. It comes only from Christ Jesus. Now, man is composed of three parts, an inferior trinity, if you will, body, mind, and spirit, the mind being synonymous with the soul, the consciousness of a man. Do you know how to tell whether you are after the flesh or after things of the Spirit? Verse 5 says, we examine our mind. Carnal pleasures, worldly pleasures, profit and honor, these are the things of the world, carnality of the flesh that unrenewed minds dwell on. On the other hand, the favor of God, the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, a concern for eternity, for those that are lost in your family, these are the things that the renewed mind dwell on. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What's the temperature? How loud was it? How long was the sermon? Those that dwell on the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. What did the Lord speak to me this morning? Was God glorified in worship and in praise? Were there salvations? Were there healings? This is why I really don't care about whether we have church in this building or whether it's outside and we're sweating, whether we're outside in the winter and we're freezing to death. We have to put things in perspective of eternality. In my opinion, is God being glorified and magnified, or are we making people comfortable in their flesh? Let's feed the Spirit. Let's feed the Spirit. And I want you to not assume that those who set their minds on the things of the flesh are only depraved sinners. Matthew 16, 23, do you remember? Jesus turned to Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. What? You are a stumbling block to me, for why? You are setting your mind not on God's interest, but on man's. Peter, one of the 12. If Peter could stumble by being fleshly minded, I dare say that we too need to guard against it also. Are you more interested in words with friends or the Word of God? Are you more interested in retirement or righteousness? Are you more interested in hamburgers or healing? Are you more interested in hot dogs or the Holy Spirit? We could go on and on about food. Are you more interested in football or forgiveness? Be heavenly minded. Get in the Spirit. The things of this flesh are temporal. They may give us pleasure, but guess what? You can't take it with you. Observe carefully that the flesh is there. It is there, but the Christian does not walk after it. Those who are according to the Spirit set our minds on the things of the Spirit. See, when a man is born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit is in control of their life, that man should be interested and concerned about spiritual things. He's going to be concerned about talking with God, his relationship with God, the work of God in his heart, of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, about salvations, about walking in obedience with God's will, about getting the Word in him, about praying with God, how to serve the Lord. His conversation is going to be centered on spiritual things. I don't know if you've ever met somebody. You ever met somebody that was obnoxious because all they did was talk about God? All they did was talk about Christ and the Bible? That's whom I want to be around. It's obnoxious in your flesh. Why? Because I think there's a part of your flesh that is feeling guilt because you two are not like that. But it doesn't matter if you're talking about football. Within a matter of 30 seconds, I've known these people that can bring it back to Christ. I want to be like that. I want everything about my life, not that I can't enjoy things in this world, not that I can't watch a football game and eat hamburgers and hot dogs, and trust me, I'm going to eat it all. But I want my mind to be set on the things that give life. I want every care in this world to just fade away as I look at the eternity and what God has for me. Now, the man who is dominated by his bodily appetites, they live like an animal. Really, they live like animals because animals do the things that I'm talking about. They're concerned with building a nest, finding food for themselves, flying south for the winter. They have a consciousness that is constantly absorbed with their bodily needs. That's what an animal is. That's what he does. And that's why humanists are so certain that they have come from monkeys, because they look around and you say, well, you look at that baboon over there. I look a lot like him, don't I? He eats, finds food for himself. He's only interested in making baby baboons. I guess I'm related to that baboon. They feel a close affinity to that monkey. But the man whose spirit has come alive and who's living after the spirit realizes that he is not related to the baboon, he is related to God. He was made in the image and the likeness of God, and it was from that image that he fell, but he seeks to relate himself again to God, and by the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can once again relate to Christ Jesus. You can once again have fellowship with God and take on his image of righteousness. And so we have this body that is seeking after food and desires of the world and taking care of our bodies and making children and making ourselves comfortable for the future, but we also have this spirit which should be focused on the things of the Spirit. With that in mind, look at verse 6 of Romans 8. Mind set on flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When our minds are set on the things of the flesh, when we're carnally minded, we bring death to ourselves. You say, how can you stand up? It's so easy for you behind the pulpit just to talk about things of the Spirit, to be, oh, so centered on spiritual things. It's easy for you to say. No, I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. If your mind is on fleshly things, it is death. Get your mind out of your flesh. See, man classifies death as a separation from consciousness of your body. You've heard about people, and perhaps you've even known them, that have been in a bad accident or they've had, you know, some sort of brain trauma. They do this EEG and it's reading flat. They say there's no brain function in this person. They would say they're basically dead. Let's take them off of life support and see. They kind of slowly do this to see if their body comes back to life or not. They kind of test it out, don't they? They say, if a man has no brain activity, that must mean he's dead. But that's not what God's Word says. Because if you don't have a consciousness of God, that means you are dead. If you're not aware of the things of the Spirit around you, that is the delineation between life and death. Why? Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, which is actually worse than just being dead. It's worse than the former. It's not only an enemy, but it's enmity itself. It's hostility toward God. It's not only alienation of the soul from God, but it's the opposition of God Almighty. Everything that you are doing, if you're in the flesh, is working against God. Rebels against his authority. It thwarts his design. It opposes his interest. It spits in his face. Because of that, God will not accept your works of the flesh. Verse 8, just like Cain bringing some fruit, if it's fleshly minded, he will not receive it. Like it or not, God created you for his own good pleasure. And that's the basic purpose of your existence. Man has twisted that and somehow feels that he should live for his own pleasure. The Bible tells us that if a person is living for their own pleasure, they are really dead while they're still alive. Mind set on flesh is death, is hostile toward God. It cannot even fulfill his divine purposes for you. But walking in the Spirit, verse 6, brings life and peace. Why am I interested in things of the Spirit? It's not just to avoid death, but guess what? Walking in the Spirit, on the other hand, of avoiding, excuse me, I think I said that wrong. Why am I not interested in walking in the flesh, rather walking in the Spirit? Because it's not just avoiding death, but it's bringing the life and peace in our life. Verse 9, let's go on. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. All the saints have flesh and spirit in them, but to be in the flesh and to be in the Spirit are contrary. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel what I say to you, you must be born again. If you're born of the flesh, you will remain in the flesh. If you are born again, you can be born of the Spirit and live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Why do we have no condemnation about the things that our body does? Because we are living and walking in the Spirit. That's the truth of this passage. Let's review. If you are in the Spirit, you are free from the law of sin and death, verse 2. You have no condemnation, verse 1. Because of the requirement of the law was fulfilled in Jesus, verse 4, and you have now the life and peace in the Spirit, verse 6. He says, if you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. In other words, you don't belong to Him unless you've had that second birth, that spiritual birth, which we call born again. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Our death in Christ Jesus frees us from the pain and the turmoil and the weight that this body holds us down in, this weight of the sin that's being produced in our body. But if we die in Christ Jesus, we're set free from all of that. Let that sink in. Some of you that are in pain, some of you that are feeling the ailments of your body, your flesh, feeling guilt from sin. But guess what? In Christ, your spirit is soaring. Your body may feel old, but your spirit is renewed. Your flesh may commit acts of treason against God Almighty, but your spirit brings life and peace over your mind. How many of you know that we really shouldn't be too concerned with our body? If you are born of the Spirit, you're getting a new one. Now, exercise can profit. It profits little. I'm not saying we need to neglect it. But the truth is, you look on down, next time you're in the shower, all of that's temporary. Yes. Can't see your toes anymore? Guess what? That's temporary. The bodies of the saints are the temples of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 3:19, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And now though these temples may suffer for a little while, and even though you may feel like they lie in ruins, I want you to be reassured that according to God's word, they're going to be rebuilt. 2 Corinthians 5:1-2 says, if the earthly tent which our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That's your spiritual body. How many of you are groaning every morning you wake up? How many of you are happy if you can actually groan? You have an eternal heavenly home waiting for you. Amen. It's not made with hands, but it's eternal. Stop dwelling on your body. It's already as good as dead in Christ. Listen, it's your spirit you should be taking care of. How many things, how much money we put into having a good body? Botox injections, liposuction and cool sculpting of the belly. Hair plugs, I haven't done that yet. How much money and time and effort and energy do we put into making our spirits fed. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Our debt is to the Spirit, not to the flesh. If your goal is to not sin, guess what? You need to die. That's what it says. It's works. If your goal is to simply not sin, then you still need to die. But if your goal is to walk with the Spirit, guess what? You won't sin. I don't know about you, but that frees me up a little bit. If you have died, it is no longer you who live, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We are being led as we cooperate with His leading. It does not say as many as were driven by the Spirit of God. No, the devil is the driver. He is the one who drives. You think back to the demons that entered into the hogs. They drove them down into the water. That whole herd of them ran violently down into the water. But the man of Christ is led by the Spirit. Paul didn't say, as many as go to church, these are the sons of God. He didn't say, as many read their Bibles, these are the sons of God. He didn't say, as many as take communion, these are the sons of God. He didn't say, as many are patriotic Americans, these are the sons of God. He said, what? As many as are led by the Spirit, those are the sons. You want to be confirmed in your sonship in God? Be led by the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people that make claims today of being sons of God. Well, how can you know whether you're a son of God? You're going to be led by the Spirit of God. If you are being led by your flesh, dominated by your flesh, desiring and dwelling on things of the flesh, then you're only fooling yourself if you tell yourself you're a son of the God. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. What does that mean, that song we sing? I'm no longer a slave to fear. You think back to this veil that lies over the Jews. Every time it's read, they're under this bondage. It's 2 Corinthians 3:15. Saying, you're not under that bondage of the Old Testament law anymore. If you've received my Spirit, you are free. You are free. You don't have to dwell on things of slavery. You don't have to be afraid of the law. Because if you are actually a son of God, you've been set free from the power and of sin and death. And so, not only have we not received this spirit of fear and of slavery, it says, but you receive a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. See, on the other hand, the spirit of adoption is this privilege for those that are sons of God. See, in the Roman world, the first century AD, an adopted son was a son that was deliberately chosen by the adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. Put your spiritual ears on. I'll say that again. An adopted son was deliberately chosen by the father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. In Roman adoption, you were not inferior in status to a son born to an ordinary cause of nature. This was from a commentary. I'm reading it directly. That was from Bruce. I started doing some research on Roman adoption, and although Wikipedia may not be the most valuable resource, it's actually gotten a lot better. The stereotypes about it are not always true anymore, but I specifically went out of my way for a secular source, because I want you to understand that it's not just some preacher or scholar trying to spiritualize Roman adoption. I want to read a couple points verbatim from Wikipedia's entry on ancient Roman adoption. The higher the political status of a family, the higher was the cost. Think about that spiritually. We are adopted into the highest name under heaven. How much was the cost? The highest payment that could even be made, the life of Jesus Christ. It says adoption was like a marriage contract. I'm adding the word irreversible. I want you to understand about how serious these things were taken. Wikipedia said, adoption was neither secretive nor considered to be shameful. The adopted child was often in a privileged situation. The person we know as Julius Caesar, he says, although Octavius changed his name to Gaius Julius Caesar in accordance with Roman naming practices concerning adoption, he did not use the name Octavianus, but preferred to emphasize his new status as an official Julian. I want you to relate this to yourself. You do not need your old name. When you are adopted into God's family, think like Julius Caesar. You take on his name, his character. I'm a son of the living God. Aren't you Eric Willoughby? Yeah, but I'm a son of God. Amen. We need to be bold with our name. And we think about this adoption as, oh, it's just for the poor orphan, so he had a place to stay. No, that's not what a Roman adoption was. It was somebody who's lost their son or their child, and they had nobody to take on that family name. And oftentimes, these were the rulers that would be in the politically ruling class. If you were adopted from poor of the poor, you would be taken up to that high echelon of that great name. If you were adopted from a high great name, all the way down into a low poor family, you would take on that low poor status. It was a serious thing. They had whole committees and Senate hearings for people to come together and officially exchange that son from the old family into the new family. And this is what Paul is saying God is doing from you. You're not in that family of fear and slavery anymore, but God has called you into his high great name. He's adopting you into his family. We can think of Jesus crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy, but somehow we think we are disqualified to say that. However, remember that if you are in Christ, you have the privilege of relating to the Father in the same way that Jesus did, because we are brothers with him. The same way Jesus can call out to Daddy, Abba, we can call out because we've been adopted into his family. Paul says in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Those who are God's children are born of the Spirit of God. You know your status because the Holy Spirit living inside of you reminds you of that status. You don't have to fear because the Holy Spirit reminds you. Now back in verse 9, we're told that we have no fellowship with God as long as we're being dominated by bodily appetites. But when we're born again by the Spirit of God, that superior trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit joins your inferior trinity, and God's Spirit constantly reminds you that you are a son of God. Now, the Spirit does not testify to your body, does not testify to your intellect, it testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. This is important. Why? Because if you're walking by the Spirit, we have to walk by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit man and encouraging us, not speaking to our body that we're sons. Get out of the flesh. We need to do all things in the Spirit. How glorious it is to walk with the Spirit of God, to be in union with the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, to have that glorious assurance of the God Spirit bearing witness to mine. You are a child of God this morning. Verse 17, I'll close with this verse. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Now, in earthly inheritances, only the firstborn were heirs of the estate or had a double portion. But the church is a church of the firstborn, for we are all called heirs. Heirs of what? Two things. First, we are heirs of God. We get to receive God himself. He will be with us and he will be our God, Revelation 21, verse 3. Secondly, we're joint heirs with Christ. What is a joint heir with Christ? Well, I'll remind you in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that Jesus is the heir of all things. If we're joint heirs with him, then we shall inherit all things with Christ, Revelation 21, 7. We are even going to partake in his glory. John 17, verse 24, do you remember Jesus in that high priestly prayer? Glorify them as you have glorified me. There is a day when we are getting our new bodies, we will be glorified. We will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We'll be ruling with where he is. We will be receiving of all things. What are we going to inherit? Eternal life. forgiveness of sin, reconciliation to God, justification, no condemnation, spiritual refreshment, victory, the grace of God. We've already received the love of God, the love of Christ, deliverance from darkness, the Holy Spirit, fellowship with God, adoption into his family, access to him in prayer, cure for anxiety, faithfulness, righteousness of God, deliverance from his present wrath. We're going to be rescued from his future wrath. We're going to receive joy and hope, peace with God, the peace of God. We're going to receive peace with believers, God's wisdom, his truth, his perfect understanding and revelation. We've got a home in heaven. We're getting a glorified body. We're going to have knowledge of him. We're going to have Christ's intercession is going to be made for us. These are some of the, just to list a few of the many blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. So as you read this passage again, we just barely scratched what you can do with them. When you read verse 1, there is there now for now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I want you to understand that declaration of no condemnation over your life gives you the ability to walk in the things of the Spirit and to be free from the power of sin and of death. I'm going to have the worship team come up. And as we're walking in freedom and the liberty that we have in the Holy Spirit, if that weren't good enough, God says, I'm going to give you a new body. I'm going to adopt you as my son, bring you into my house, make you heir of all things with my son, Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Romans chapter 8 for those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure if you, where you are in your walk, whether you're having trouble identifying things of the flesh and things of the Spirit. I would encourage you to go before God as we go back into some songs and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal them to you. Pray that any conviction that you may have, you would give over to him, and he would help you to walk in things of the Spirit. Perhaps some of you need to die to yourself so that you can be free in the Spirit this morning. I want to just close in prayer, and we're going to go back into some singing. Father God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us to help us. Lord, may we be your people, your children that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Lord, I thank you that there is now no condemnation for those that are in you. Lord, I thank you that we stand before you free from fear. We stand free from guilt and shame. We're not slaves to any of it anymore. We're free from condemnation if we can walk by your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to be spiritually minded that we can soar in that victory and that freedom this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated or stand. We're just going to do some singing. Do what you need to do to take time to reflect this morning.